You know, I was telling somebody this afternoon that a couple of weeks ago I held a meeting over in Casey, Illinois. I'd been there before. It was several years back. And, you know, everybody kept telling me, you know, I don't remember you. I must have been on vacation. Well, if that's the case, I preached to an empty building because everybody didn't remember me. But I hope you remember me because I remember you. And it's good to be back with you. Sue and I are just delighted for the opportunity to come and work with you this week in a series of gospel meetings. It's a blessing to be with Brett and Jennifer, and just appreciate them so very much and the work that they're doing in the kingdom, and good to be associated with them, as well as you all this week. Sue and I are staying over to, what hotel am I in? Courtyard, okay. I don't even know how to get back there. Somebody have to lead me back over there. But anyway, we're available to you. If you have somebody that you want us to visit or you want us to study with or someone in the hospital or someone that's sick that we can be an encouragement to, please feel free to call upon us. We're at your beck and call this week. We want to do what we can to encourage you and to encourage others. And so I just let you know that we are indeed available. I'll give you my cell number. You can catch me anytime at any place, and we'll just be glad to do what we can in the kingdom. And I want to encourage you to also invite folks to come to the meeting. And I'm going to tell you something about it. I don't apologize for preaching the Word of God, not at all. And I'll stand behind the cross of Christ. But if you'll invite somebody to come to an assembly, perhaps a family member, a neighbor, someone you've been working with, talking to, I promise you that I'm not going to say anything that will cause you in any way to be ashamed of having invited somebody to come to this meeting. I promise you that. So you work hard, and I work hard, and after a few days together, then maybe God will indeed be glorified in the work that we're doing this week. I want to begin tonight by noting with you something that is contained in the 12th chapter of the book of Mark. In Mark chapter 12. You know, Mark chapter 12 is an interesting chapter because what it finds is Jesus being bombarded on every hand by questions. As a matter of fact, the Pharisees and the Herodians got together and they formed a question to kind of trap Jesus and put him in a pickle, if you please. The Herodians were a denomination of the Jews that were very loyal to the Herods. King Herod. And so they came to Jesus with a question, really out to trap Jesus, and they wanted to know whether it was lawful to pay tribute to Caesar. And Jesus silenced them by pointing out that you render to Caesar what belongs to him, you render to God what belongs to him. And then the Sadducees, another denomination of the Jews who did not believe in angels or did not believe in the resurrection, they come and posed a question to Jesus about a woman who married a man. And that man died, and then she, according to the law, married his brother, and she goes through seven husbands this way, all brothers that she had married. And they wanted to know from Jesus, okay, if there's a resurrection like you say, then tell us whose wife will she be in the resurrection. And Jesus told them, well, really, you people have two problems. Problem number one is you don't know what the Bible says, you don't know the Scriptures, and problem number two is you do not know the power of God. And then after that, after Jesus deals with the Sadducees and after he deals with the Pharisees and the Herodians, the Bible says in verse 28 of Mark chapter 12, then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reason together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? Now that's according to the New King James Version. Jesus, which is the first commandment of all? Now, you remember what they've done. They've tried to trap Jesus, and now here comes a scribe. And a scribe is an individual who would have, would he have ever known the law? You know, as a matter of fact, a scribe was a copyist. As a matter of fact, I believe that the word scribe comes from a Greek word from which we get the word grammar or grammarian. And so he would have been someone who was skilled in the letter of the law. Because when he would copy the law, he would have a copy of the law here. He would take pen in hand and he would meticulously write out word for word, jot for jot, tittle for tittle, everything that the law had. So everything that the Old Testament said. So he would have been familiar with the law. So he comes to Jesus and he wants to know, Jesus, which is the first commandment? Now, he's not asking Jesus to give him what was the first commandment that God ever gave. That's not what he's asking. He's not asking Jesus to, well, tell us, Jesus, which is the first of the Ten Commandments. That's not what he's asking Jesus. Because you see, the Pharisees and those scholars of the Old Law, what they did is they took the Old Testament and they reduced it down into 613 laws. And that's all that they saw. They just saw a book of laws, thou shalt and thou shalt not. And they wanted to know which of the 613 laws is the most important of all. Tell us, Jesus, which one of the laws that we look at in the Old Testament, which is the most important of all? That's what they wanted to know. Which is the most important law? Now, I'm going to look at that answer in a moment. But I want to just tell you something in preparation for that. The answer that Jesus gives to this question ought to be something that strikes terror in the heart of every New Testament Christian, including you and me. And the reason that I say that is because Jesus did not give as an answer to that question what we normally might perceive to be the correct answer. For example, and I want you to hear me out on this before you jump to a conclusion. For example, Jesus did not say to the scribe who came to him and asked which is the most important law or most important commandment. Jesus didn't say, well, I tell you what, the most important commandment is be sure that you always worship God. Now, don't misunderstand me. Worship was important both in the Old Testament and certainly in the New. I'm not minimizing worship. Those who love the Lord will indeed worship Him in spirit and in truth. There's no question about that. But Jesus did not say, well, hey, you just make sure that you always worship God. And that's the most important thing. And that's the barometer that will define whether or not you're pleasing to God. That's not the answer that Jesus gives. But again, let me emphasize, worship is extremely important. And I'm not trying to minimize that. I'm just pointing out that's not how Jesus answered the question. Secondly, Jesus didn't answer the question by saying, hey, you know what? You just need to be a good person. You just need to make sure that you treat your wife and your husband right, you raise your children right, and you be a good neighbor, and you pay your taxes, and all of those other things. Now, each thing that I just enumerated there is important. But that's not the answer that Jesus gives to the question. There are a lot of good people. As a matter of fact, I tell people the neighborhood in which I live, I've got a neighbor across the street. He's probably one of the finest neighbors that I've ever had. And I've had some Christians as neighbors. This guy is just a fan. And you look at him and you say, well, he's a good guy. Yes. But Jesus didn't say, just be good. Furthermore, Jesus didn't say, well, just make sure that you on a regular basis do a lot of holy things. You know, we could talk about what these holy things are. You know, we could talk about some things that we do that represents a holy life. And these things are important. Do not misunderstand me. But you know, the Bible teaches us in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16 that we are to be holy, not just do holy things. There are a lot of unholy people doing holy deeds. What Jesus says in answer to the scribe's question is that, well, you want to know? Well, you want to know what the most important commandment of all? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And I want you to notice something. I want you to notice that the Holy Spirit used that term with all four times in the course of this discussion. He said you are to love the Lord with all. And that word, those words with all translates ek holos, and it means out of the whole, out of the complete person, out of the entire person. Now, I'm going to tell you something. We can worship God on a regular basis, and we can do holy things, and we can be good people, but if we have not lived up to what Jesus says is the most important commandment of all, then we are nothing but frauds. We are nothing but empty hulls of so-called Christianity. You remember what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 13? Listen carefully. He said, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And so he said, "And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love," he said, "it profits me nothing." We need to understand that if we're going to be pleasing to God, we have got to love the Lord with the total person. And then everything that we do, yes, will be approved of God so long as it's authorized. But it must stem from loving the Lord with all. Now let me pause and say something right about here. There may be some of us who, certainly I don't think so in this building tonight, but there may be some people who will question whether God has such a right as that. We understand the sovereignty of God. I'm sure each one of us does. But let's just answer that question. Does God have the right to demand of me that I am to love Him with all? Well, let's just consider some things about God. Let's consider the love that God has for us. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. God loved us with all that He had. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And this is love. And in this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. And this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation of our sins. Does God have the right to demand of us that we are to love Him with all? Just consider what God has done for us. You know, the Bible said in 1 John 4 and verse 8 that God is love. The very nature and essence of God is love, and He loves us with all. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19 reminds us that we love Him because He first loved us. And what I want us to do is just for a few minutes this evening, just examine what Jesus said was the greatest commandment of all. And that is to love the Lord with all. And we'll begin right here. We are to love the Lord with all our mind. Let me remind you of something. You know, when Jesus answered that question of the scribe, He was quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5 that is often referred to as the Shema. You know, the Lord our God is one. And then He goes into talking about loving the Lord. This is the only part of Jesus' answer that's not found in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 5. It's not found in the Shema. Jesus adds this. Jesus says we're to love the Lord with all our mind. And you know what He's talking about? I'm going to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, He's talking about the intellect, the thinking part of men and women. It's the reasoning ability that we have. Hey, you know what Paul said in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1? You remember what he said there? He said, "I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Now, when Paul says that, he's not saying that it's more reasonable for us to serve God than not serve Him. What he's saying is, you know, that's the way we often use, you know, like in a court of law, reasonable doubt, beyond a reasonable doubt. That's not how Paul's using that. Paul is telling us that we're to serve God with that part of man that is capable of reason. This is your reasonable service. We're to love God with that part of our being that is able to reason, think, and calculate, and make important decisions. You realize it's with the mind that we make every decision that is made. It's with the mind that we figure our taxes. It's with the mind that we send the kids to school. It's with the mind that we drive a car. And God says He wants us to love Him and devote to Him our mind, our intellect, our understanding. And neighbor, let me tell you something. We do that in a couple of ways. We do that, number one, by filling our mind with the Word of God. I'm going to tell you something. You cannot. It is absolutely impossible to love God with your mind if you are not filling your mind with God's Word. It is absolutely impossible to do that. You cannot love God with your mind, with all your mind, if you're not filling your mind with the Word of God. Paul said in Colossians 3 and verse 16, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you." I'm going to pause right there just a moment. He didn't say just a little bit. He didn't say, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you when you prepare your lesson for Bible class." He didn't say, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you every once in a while." He said, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly." This is to be something that is done abundantly. If we're to allow the Word of Christ to dwell in us richly, in abundance. Oh, and by the way, parents, you remember what Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter, or 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15? You remember what he said? He said to Timothy, this young evangelist, he said to Timothy, he said, "You know, Timothy, that from childhood," that word childhood translates the Greek word brephos, and it can mean on occasion even infancy. As a matter of fact, it's used one time in talking about a child that's in the womb of the mother prior to birth. That from brephos, from childhood, from your infancy, Timothy, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation, which is by faith in Christ Jesus. Timothy became a Christian because his mind was filled with the words of God. We are to love the Lord with all our mind. I'm going to tell you, this is not just preacher fodder when we talk about, you know, the need to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, because it's in this way that we learn to love God. When we love Him with all of our mind. You know, a man said one time, he said, "You know, the more that I get to know people, the more I love my dog." I kind of appreciate that a little bit. And the point of that is, the more, my friend, let me tell you something, the more you get to know God through a study of His Word, the more you will love Him. The more you will hate sin. The more you will hate unrighteousness, and the more that you will be drawn to God. You know, Sue and I are getting ready this coming February to celebrate 49 years of marriage. Wow. I don't know if some of you young people say, "Oh, man, that's who." Yeah, it is. It's a long time. And so sometimes people ask us, how did you meet? Well, I think our mothers planned this thing, you know, kind of unbeknownst to us, because I was in the military. I was stationed in Germany. And Sue was in Louisville, Kentucky, and we started corresponding with each other. We started writing letters to each other. And I'm going to tell you, that's back before email, that's back before cell phones, that's back. I'm going to tell you something, Lee, you had to be a Kardashian to be able to afford a long-distance telephone call from Germany to Kentucky, believe me. And so none of that was going on. And we corresponded by letters. And every time that I would get a letter from her, I learned a little bit more about her. And every time that I read a letter, I was drawn a little closer to her. And so by the time that we actually met, we knew one another, although it was just by correspondence. And you know, if you can understand that and you can appreciate that, then my friend, you understand what Jesus is saying. Love the Lord with all of your mind. Let God speak to your mind. Let God's Word penetrate your mind. Engraft the words of God in your heart and in your mind. And you will learn that you're broken by sin and you're in need of salvation. And it is through the precious sacrifice of Jesus that we can attain the hope of heaven. Love Him with all your mind. And you do that by filling your mind with the Word of God. But secondly, you have to plan intelligently to make the right decisions based upon what you know. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1 reminds us that knowledge puffs up. You know, if I just have a head full of knowledge, it'll just make me arrogant. It will just make me proud. And you know, that's not going to do me any good. You ever hear people talking about, well, she knew better than that. She was raised better than that. He knew he shouldn't have done that. Well, his parents didn't raise him that way. Well, you see, the problem very often is that all they have is just this a head full of knowledge. And they have not translated that into intelligently making the right decisions based upon the knowledge that they have. It just is an exercise in academics. You know, that's all it is. We see, you've got to make decisions based upon what you know the Bible teaches. And in this way, you're loving the Lord with all your mind. You know, I was reading about one time this girl, she was a Christian, and she had come to her parents, and she had asked her parents permission to go with some friends one Friday night. And the dad asked her, well, where are you going? And she said, well, we're going here. And then after that, we're going to stop and get something to eat. And then after that, we'll come home. And he said, okay, you're I know who you're going with. You go right ahead. And so when they were at the first place that they were going to be, they made a decision that those young people did, that they were going to go to a party across town. They weren't going to get something to eat and do what the girl had told her father that they were going to do. And so the girl said, you know what? You all just take me home. I'm not going to do that. And they began to chide her. And they began to ridicule her. And they began to make fun of her. And they said, oh, come on. No, you know, don't be scared. Come on, you can do it. What are you afraid? You're afraid your dad's going to hurt you or something when you get home? And she said, no. I'm not afraid my dad's going to hurt me. I'm afraid I will hurt my dad. You see, she was making an intelligent decision based upon what she knew to be right. When I love the Lord with all of my mind, I'm busy filling my mind with His Word. And then I'm going to live out my life based upon what I know to be the truth. You see, you put it into practice. Well, he says, love the Lord with all of your mind. Now, some people are going to think that he's being redundant here because he says, you know, you're to love the Lord with all of your heart. How many times have you heard a preacher say it? I've said it more times than I can count. Now, when you talk about loving the Lord with all of your heart, you're really talking about that faculty of man's mind. And you know what? Usually that's the case. Absolutely. More often than not. We talk about a Bible heart, you're talking about the reasoning faculty of man. But I don't believe my Lord is being redundant here. I believe Jesus is making a distinction here between the mind that we just talked about a moment ago and the heart. There has to be a difference. And the difference, I believe, is that Jesus is now addressing something that probably in 2016 needs to be addressed. And that is that part of men and women that is able to have emotion. You remember what Paul said when they were warning him not to go to Jerusalem? Because of what was going to happen to him when he got to Jerusalem. In Acts 21 and verse 13, Paul says, you know what? You're breaking my heart. Now, Paul wasn't talking about you're breaking my mind. He's talking about the emotion here. He says, you're breaking my heart. And you know, the reason I said that I think this is something in 2016 we need to consider, it's because I think some of us are just afraid somewhat to show any emotion in our relationship to the Lord. Now, don't misunderstand me. I come from a holiness church background. I know what it means to involve yourself in emotionalism. That's nothing but religious superstition, and I oppose that. Categorically do I oppose that. That's not what I'm talking about, nor do I believe that's what Jesus is talking about here. But I believe Jesus is talking about that there is some emotion in our service to God. and being emotional in what we're doing, bringing our heart into it, bringing our emotion into it, doesn't identify us with denominationalism or emotionalism. All it does is just love the Lord with that part of us that is emotional. You know, was Jesus emotional? Absolutely, Jesus displayed emotion. You know, the shortest verse in the English Bible, John 11:35, Jesus wept. That's emotion. That's some sort of emotion involved there. And I believe that when Jesus sitting and overlooking the city of Jerusalem in Matthew 23, anticipating that in just a few short years, Jerusalem would be destroyed by the Roman army. And Jesus looked down on Jerusalem and He said, and I believe He was lamenting as He said this, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent to you, how often would I have gathered you to myself as a hen gathers her chicks? But you would not." I can sense the emotion that Jesus had in that statement. But I want to tell you something. I believe the greatest display of the emotion of Jesus is found in the first chapter of the Gospel of Mark. I want you to notice something that occurs in Mark chapter 1. And many times I, as you probably have, just read through this and really failed to spend any time at all thinking about it. But a leper, verse 40 of Mark 1, came to Him, that is Jesus, imploring Him, kneeling down to Him, and saying to Him, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Let me stop right here before we read on. I want to remind you of something. Leprosy today, it still exists. It's treatable. Known as Hansen's disease. But in the first century, this highly infectious, contagious disease was a death sentence. And anyone who was a leper had to separate and distance himself from everyday people. As a matter of fact, they lived in little colonies. And they were unable to have any association with people who were not lepers. As a matter of fact, when a leper would walk down the street, he would have to cover his mouth and he would have to shout, "Unclean! Unclean!" so that people would abandon him and stay away from him. This is the kind of person that comes to Jesus. And I just wonder, when this person came to Jesus and implored Jesus and knelt down before Jesus and begged Jesus, I wonder how long it had been since he was able to hold a human hand. I wonder how long it had been since a human hand had touched his face. "If you're willing, you can make me clean." Then Jesus moved with compassion, stretched out His hand and did what? And touched him and said to him, "I am willing. Be clean." I'm going to tell you something, neighbor. When I read that, I can see the compassion of Jesus. I can see the heart of Jesus. I can see the emotion of Jesus. And this is the response that we need to have to the gospel. Our hearts need to be broken. We need to be ashamed of the lives that we've lived. We need to be people who are penitent to the core. And unless we are ashamed, unless we're broken, unless we're penitent, my friend, we will never come to Christ without that emotion. Psalm 51 and verse 10, David, in his great prayer to God after his horrendous sin with Bathsheba and her husband, he said to God, "Create in me a clean heart." You know, I think about that sometimes when I witnessed my son baptize one of his children, Jonah, his youngest. You know, I used to think there'd be nothing greater in my life and in my heart than to be able to be part of my children's conversion. Baptize each one of my children. But I'll tell you something, when I watched my son baptize his children, my sons-in-law baptize their children, it's the same thrill. It's an emotional thing. And so when Jonah was baptized, and I greeted him after that, he said this to me. And I want you to think about how would you take this? Jonah said to me upon his baptism, he said, "Granddad, I feel so clean." Let me tell you, you can't feel clean after your baptism if you don't feel dirty before. You can't feel whole after your baptism if you don't feel broken before. This is what I'm talking about, and this is what I believe Jesus is talking about. Love the Lord with all of your heart. When is the last time? When is the last time that the story of the cross broke our hearts? I know this congregation, like every congregation I've ever been associated with. On Sunday morning, and we gather and we honor the Lord by remembering His death. And brothers will stand before us and they'll read Scripture from the Gospels. They may read Scripture from Isaiah 53. And to get our mind focused upon what it is that we're about to do. But how many times do we just let those words run through our minds without it touching our hearts? When's the last time we wept over the story of the cross? About the horrendous beating that Jesus took and the horrible death that He experienced in sacrificing Himself for us? Does it break our heart? Does it even cause our eyes to water up? Jesus said, "Love the Lord with all your heart." It was a rich family one time in town. Had one little boy. He was about 12, 13 years old. Cared for only by a nanny. Mom and dad were out doing other things. And so they wanted this boy to experience a lot of things that he otherwise would not experience living in the atmosphere in which he lived. And so they would have the nanny take him here, take him there, visit various places like that. And so they decided, for whatever reason, they wanted him to have a church experience. And so they had the nanny to take him to a church service one Sunday morning. And so happened that Sunday morning the preacher was preaching on the crucifixion of Christ. And he began by talking about how that Jesus was betrayed by a friend and denied three times by Peter and forsaken by all of his friends. They all forsook him and fled. And this little boy was hearing this for the first time. And then the preacher, painting a vivid portrait in their minds, talked about the scourging that he went through. And this little boy was becoming agitated listening to this story. How that scourging would have taken the skin off the Lord's back. And then they put a robe upon him, a crown of thorns on him, and this little boy had little tears running down his eyes. And finally the preacher talks about they took him out to Golgotha, and there they laid him on the ground. They put nails through his hands. And this little boy heard that story for the first time, and he stood up and he said, "Why don't somebody help him?" And the nanny looked over at him and told him, said, "Shh, sit down. It's just a story, and it'll all be forgotten when you get home." Is this the way we treat the cross of Christ? It's just a story. It's just something that's said prior to the Lord's Supper. And I'll forget it when I get home. Love the Lord with all of your heart. Bring your emotion into this. You can't have motion without emotion. You remember what happened when Jesus appeared to those two disciples in Luke 24 that were walking from Jerusalem to the little hamlet of Emmaus? 7 miles, the scholars tell. And they walked, and Jesus, after His resurrection, joined Himself to those disciples and began to talk to them. And they were all despondent, and they were down, and they were broken. And they thought it was, we thought that He was the one that was gone. But our hopes are shattered. And then Jesus reveals Himself to these two disciples. You remember what they said? One disciple said to the other, "Did not our hearts burn within us?" When He explained to us, when He opened the Scriptures to us, didn't our hearts burn? You know what they did? They turned around, walked those 7 miles back to Jerusalem to testify to the disciples that we've seen the risen Lord. Love the Lord with all of your mind. Love the Lord with all of your heart and love the Lord with all of your strength. That is, all of your energy. Put this into motion. If we love the Lord with all of our strength, with all of our energy, I'm going to tell you that this can only be expressed in actions. You know, you've heard it said, and it's true. Christianity is a doing religion. Did you know that? I know you did. Christianity is a doing religion. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 when He's kind of giving a preview of the judgment? And in verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father. It is a doing religion. James 1 in verse 22, don't be hearers only of the word, but be doers of the word. And then there's that passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Because you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You know, it's not a sitting religion. You know, we were talking about the crucifixion of Jesus a while ago. One of the saddest statements, and I know it's made about the soldiers, but one of the saddest statements that I think is made in the book of Matthew pertaining to the crucifixion of Jesus is in Matthew 27 and verse 36. The Bible says, sitting down, they watched Him there. Sitting, they watched Him. Picture this, Jesus suspended on a cross, nails in His hand, nails in His feet, crown of thorns on His head. Sitting, they watched. I wonder what they were doing. I don't know how much longer He can last. Looks like, what? No, He's still alive. I don't think He can hold out much longer. Sitting, they watched Him there. And I'm going to tell you, the reason that troubles me is because I think we sit. We sit and we listen to the preacher. We sit and we watch the song leader. We sit and we listen to the teachers. We sit and watch our neighbors who are bound for torment without doing anything about it. We sit. Sitting, we watched Him there. If I'm loving the Lord with all of my strength, with all of my energy, then I'm not just simply going to be a sitter. I'm going to be someone who is involved. I'm going to involve my money, my talents, my energy. I'm not going to give the Lord just a few leftovers. I'm going to love Him with all of my strength. Furthermore, Jesus said, you love the Lord with all of your soul. Boy, that's strange, isn't it? Soul. So what is a soul? Somebody said, well, J.R., you know what? Soul, that's the spirit of man. That's that part of man that's going to live on and on. You know, we talk about singing the home of the soul. Well, how do you love the Lord with your soul? I can understand the mind, the emotion, and even the strength. But how do you get the soul into this? We see our problem is not recognizing that all the time that the word soul is found in the Scriptures, it's not synonymous with the eternal spirit of man. Sometimes it means something a little bit different. As a matter of fact, soul translates an interesting Greek word. If you look at the English lettering of this Greek word, it almost looks like psyche. Love the Lord with all your psyche. It's really pronounced suke. But what's interesting about that is sometimes the word suke, or soul, does mean the eternal spirit. For example, in Matthew chapter 10, when Jesus said, don't fear him who's able to kill the body, but not the soul, but rather fear him who's able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Their soul is used in talking about the eternal spirit of man, that part of man that will live on. And then there's Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26, when Jesus asked the question, what would a man give in exchange for his soul? There again, I believe that Jesus has the eternal part of man in mind. But the word psyche or suke can also refer to one's life. Life. L-I-F-E. One's life. As a matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25, Jesus says, don't worry about your life. Suke. Soul. Well, he's not talking about the eternal part of man. He's talking about the physical part of man. That which we see, that which we touch, that which the Spirit is living within. So if we're going to love the Lord with all of our soul, that means we're going to submit to Him and surrender to Him our bodies and our lives. They're going to completely belong to the Lord. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. This is, and in your spirit. That is both body and soul, or both spirit and soul. That is the eternal part of man as well as the external part of man. When I do this, I'm going to put the Lord above and before all things. I'm going to sacrifice all things, my life if necessary. I'm going to love the Lord with all my life. Oh, and by the way, this is precisely how the Lord loved us. In Matthew 20 and verse 28, Jesus came to give His life a ransom. And you know that word life that Jesus gave is the word suke, His soul. There's an old hymn sometimes that has been sung, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, and my all. So I challenge you tonight to look deeply within yourself. And remember what Jesus said was the greatest commandment of all. And how do each of us stack up? Do I love the Lord with all of my mind? Do I love the Lord with all of my heart, my emotion? Do I love the Lord with all of my strength? Am I just sitting or am I doing? And do I love the Lord with all of my soul? That is, have I surrendered to Him my entire life? I'm going to tell you something, friends. If we can just capture that, and we can just make that who we are, I promise you that we're going to be able to make a difference, not just in Blue Springs, Missouri, or in Danville, Indiana, but our brethren that do this throughout the world will make a difference, and it'll be a difference that the first century church made. And we can turn the world upside down for the Lord when we have that relationship with Him that is based upon the greatest commandment. Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your mind, with all your heart, with all your strength, and with all your soul. If you haven't done that, we're going to stand and sing an invitation song this evening. And I trust that, and I believe the words of the song is having the idea of victory. You cannot have victory in Jesus until you are in Christ. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, you're willing to repent of your sins. I want you to look at me for a moment. I know we're getting our songbook ready or going to be on the screen. I like singing on the screen. I really do. I tell people it makes me feel presidential, you know, using teleprompters. But I want you to look at me a moment before we do that. I'm going to talk to you about repentance. Repentance is a change of mind that produces a change of life. Godly sorrow produces repentance, 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10. When I'm going away from God and the sins that I'm living and I change my mind, I repent, I change my direction, I repent toward God. So if you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and you're willing to repent of your sins, confess your faith in Him, and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, you can be raised to walk in newness of life. And you will do that if you love the Lord with all of your mind, with all of your heart, with all of your strength, with all of your soul. If you do, why don't you come right now as together we stand and as we sing.